Ever had a good cry? Ever ranted and raved and wailed from the depths of your soul? In biblical language, that's called lamenting. It's a powerful expression of grief. King David does a lot of lamenting in the book of Psalms. He says in Psalm 22, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to melted wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." That's a bad day. Then there's Job. He's struggling in the wilderness of life. Everything's been taken from him, and his three best friends make him feel even worse by their insensitive and poorly timed responses to his plight. He says, "I loathe my very life and speak out of the bitterness of my soul." Maybe you or someone you know is struggling with the issues of life, and the insensitive and poorly timed responses of friends or family members have made matters worse. Our guest today will help us learn about the biblical language of pain and the ways we can reclaim this lost language of lament. He's going to tell us why it's okay to do some ranting and raving, even at God. Dr. Scott Wigington serves as Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministries and Counseling at Campbellsville University, Minister of Counseling and Director of the Lighthouse Counseling Center of Campbellsville Baptist Church, and a family columnist for the Western Recorder, Kentucky Baptist Weekly Newspaper. He's a regular speaker at churches and conferences on marriage, parenting, and issues related to Christian counseling and soul care. Dr. Wigington, welcome to Heartline.
Thank you, Rita. It's good to be with you.
Can you explain to us a little bit more about biblical lament?
Well, lament, Michael Card calls lament sacred sorrow. And he reminds us in his book, the first step towards overcoming suffering is to actually find a language that leads out of the uncomprehended suffering that makes a person mute. And so that really the language of lament or crying or pain is a language that acknowledges to God that this is what the situation is.
Yeah.
It's about speaking truth about life in the wilderness. It's the cry of the child longing for the father, really. It's our longing along the tearful trail for the comfort of his presence and the assurance of his hesed. And at the heart of biblical lament, there are really two fundamental questions. One is, God, where are you? And that's a longing for his presence. Then the other one is, God, if you love me, why? Because what's happening seems inconsistent with your loving kindness, with your faithful love. So lament really is a language of pain. And the Psalms of lament arise from times of trouble and express the fullness of human suffering. And the laments really insist that things are not right the way they are, and they need not stay this way, but can be changed, and that the speaker says, I don't want to accept them in this way, for it's intolerable.
So as you're talking about this, I'm thinking about the attachment piece. You say longing for God's presence, and really that's at the heart of attachment. Attachment's a real big topic right now, this idea of a safe base, secure haven. So as we lament to God, we're really seeking closeness to him as our security, our safe base, secure haven, to get that comfort and nurturing and attuned presence from him.
Well, it is, and in that sense, it's more than just complaining or crying out. There is this sense that that God is present and that he is interested, and yet there's this struggle like there isn't any significant relationship at times with how I understand his presence.
Or maybe why he's allowed certain things to come into my life.
Certainly, and I think some of those times are certainly situational. Things happen, and we don't understand why they have happened as they do. But other times it might be not situational, but a developmental change. Yeah, I know for me, my oldest daughter going off to college, that was the developmental piece, giving her up. And, of course, then there was an existential concern as well with the death of my mother and the turning 50 that same year. And so things come together, and they may be developmental or situational or existential concerns, but there's this longing for God and to understand why is this happening.
Mm-hmm. So then it's okay to lament. It's okay to rant and rave at God like Job did, for example.
Well, I think so. I mean, we certainly want to be faithful to the Scripture as we think about this, and there's no better example in the scripture than in the life of Jesus. We find him lamenting twice for Jerusalem, and we find him weeping at the death of Lazarus, and he openly shares his anguish at the final meal with the disciples. He struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we find him on the cross, the words of Psalm 22, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so there in the life of Jesus, we really clearly see this crying out. We see it in the Old Testament with the life of Job. Here's the guy who loses everything a person could imagine losing. His livestock and his servants are attacked and killed. Fire falls from the sky and kills more sheep. And yet there's no response from Job until the final comes and tells him that a fierce wind has one of the houses of his children, and all of them are killed. And it's at that point in Job, the first chapter, I think it's verse 20, that Job gets up, tears his robe, and all of those are prescribed cultural responses to grief. But next, he does something that's totally unexpected. The scripture says he falls to the ground in worship. And so in the midst of his lament, he is worshiping. He will simply not let go of God. And so one person has suggested that lament is worship in a minor key. And we certainly see that through the life of Job.
I think what lament does, even if we, like Job, are questioning God, is it gives us a context for our relationship with him. Because it's there in our lament that we converse with God, we seek him out with the questions of our pain. We may rant and rave, express our hurt and anger, but there's no better place for him to speak to us. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes. I think that lament is inherently relational. And there is a spiritual formation that goes on with lament as we struggle with our pain, that we, in some ways, I think it was C.S. Lewis that used to talk about pain as God's megaphone.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read Dante's Divine Comedy, it begins with Inferno, and Pilgrim goes into that first book, and the line above the gate says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here," and it's a struggle, and we see it in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that the going through the wilderness for us to ultimately become like Jesus in our compassion, in our caregiving, and I've been reading lately a lot of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Bonhoeffer talked about the suffering church. And this whole idea that if we're going to be authentically Christian, part of that's going to mean that we will suffer.
Yeah, absolutely. How did you become personally interested in this subject?
Well, I found through a lot of years in working as a Christian counselor, a marriage and family therapist, that the persons who would come in to see me weren't always willing for me to drag them into my light. I had to be willing to sit with them in their darkness. And part of sitting means sometimes sitting with them in silence and helping them to really to be a midwife to their pain, to their brokenness, and to recognize that someone needed to hear and to give permission granted. And discovering along the way that there were a lot of places in the scripture, so much of the Psalms, in fact, the Book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is a probable witness to the destruction of Jerusalem, and it said that after the city was destroyed, he fled to a cave west of Jerusalem and wrote Lamentations. And it just seemed to me that I found a lot of lamentation, a lot of weeping, but very little permission granted in many cases to do that. And then I think in my own life, again, there was painful events that would occur, again, the confluence of a 50th birthday and the loss of a mother and then sending a daughter off to college. I felt the need personally at times to speak to God in ways that perhaps some people wouldn't understand, but that the scripture seemed to say was a very acceptable and even healthy way of communicating with a Heavenly Father to whom I am meaningfully attached.
When you say permission to lament, do you think people think that they can't lament or rant and rave at God? I mean, I know I get that sometimes from clients that, I can't be mad at God, I can't be angry at God, like God doesn't know that.
Well, I think, it happens really basically, from the counselor's standpoint, counselors may tend to discourage laments due to fear of dealing with their own pain, anxiety over feeling that the counseling session might get out of control. Sometimes counselors need to fix the situation, or maybe we've not dealt with unresolved issues from our past. There are lots of reasons why counselors might move away from lament, and of course, I think when we do, it plays into resistance on the part of a counselee that may be a result of some lies that they believe. They might believe somehow that expressing this to God is a sin, or they might believe I'll be less of a Christian if I complain, or there's a whole host, I think, of lies that they could believe. And
oh, they absolutely do. I've heard just about all of that.
Yes, some will believe, you know, life shouldn't be hard if I'm a faithful believer, and what's wrong with me? I even think sometimes that our attribution understand suffering and troubles, you know, create problems for us, because some will believe that, you know, any suffering or pain that I have is, they'll be led to believe that's a result of my own personal sinful choices.
Yes. Yes.
When in fact, you know, it may be that, you know, lots of times in the scripture we find that we deal with tough times not because we do the wrong thing, but because we do the right thing. I think mm-hmm. about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And then sometimes we deal with tough times because somebody else does the wrong thing. You know, it's the story of Hosea and Gomer. Or we deal with tough times because somebody else does the right. So there are lots of different reasons. My point is, lots of attributions that people make. But if they make the attribution is, I'm struggling because there's something that I've done that's wrong, and this is God's punishment.
Yeah, so you really
feel that it's difficult to express themselves.
Yeah, you've really got to go in and look at somebody's concept of God and help them to change that, because otherwise they seem to stay stuck in their pain.
Right, and to go back to your attachment cord question, if my God images are so influenced as they are by parents and parent figures, if I grow up in a home where it is absolutely forbidden or inappropriate to ever express anything but attention, then it's going to be hard to imagine that there is a Father God who loves me, who really wants me to have a voice to express not only positive words of praise and thanksgiving, but also to be very gut-level honest with where I struggle.
Yeah, I have so many people that just never had a voice or learned that they couldn't share their feelings for fear of a parent's anger or whatever reason. And so they've grown up emotionally withdrawing in relationships, not having a voice for fear that it's going to cause conflict or others won't like them or they'll be rejected. So you're absolutely right on with all of this.
Well, it really does help clients to find a voice, to recognize that they come and sit with us in their pain. That one of the things I've learned is that when I don't know what to say, just sit there and help point them at times to lament in the scripture, to those experiences of Jesus and Job and Jeremiah and David, where if anyone is almost embarrassingly honest in the scripture, it's David in the Psalms.
Oh, I give them the Psalms all the time. And I'll maybe give them one line and just say, ponder this. Ask Father about this. See what God's saying to you. Sometimes I'll even give folks a list of feeling words and just ask them. I use that ball of grief that Norm Wright has and ask them, what words do you connect to? And have them say the word. And then we talk about that word and how it applies to their grief or their loss. And that's sometimes helpful to get people that really can't put words to their feelings started with that whole lament.
Yes, and that's so important. The Talmud has a line, the deeper the sorrow, the less tongue it has.
Mm.
And so for us to help them find words, certainly with God, and oftentimes even as they sit in our presence, to help them to voice that pain, to voice those struggles, and to recognize that as we're willing to listen, that we become a conduit in a way, or certainly a reminder to them of a God who hears and a God who loves and a God who ultimately really wants to bring healing, even if they're not going to always receive the answers to what it is that that they're struggling with.
Mm-hmm.
I sometimes wonder if lament is a country music on a much higher level.
Yeah, that's a great analogy, because they really just talk about feelings. And, you know, I've had clients tell me that they listen to some of those songs because they really connect with those words of, and you're right, they're like laments.
Yes, yes. You know, I think it makes such a difference in the lives of counselees where sometimes they get the message that faith means put on a happy face and pretend.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think it also helps them to identify fellow sufferers who help them realize that they're not alone.
Yeah, so, I think they feel like they have to put on, I think most of us do in the church, you've got to wear this, you know, Christian mask that says everything's great. When somebody asks you how you're doing, you say fine, yeah, when you really aren't fine.
Mm-hmm. Lament is a communal culture that encourages individual therapy, sometimes at the expense of community. To me, I think that grief, expression of grief, lament within a worship context, a corporate worship context, is so healthy. And so I know, working with pastors and ministers, and maybe some of whom are listening who are planning worship services, ways to include and not cut out so much of the Psalms, but to include that in worship and help people understand that this really is worship and praise in a minor key.
Mm. I see some of the roadblocks that keep people from lament or whatever we're talking about, facing their issues. Denial is a big one. I think people deny or minimize their hurt and pain, and the losses of life tend to build up on them. And before you know it, one day they just wake up and the bottom's dropped out. Any other roadblocks you see that keep people themselves from dealing with their hurt and pain?
Again, I think some of those lies that I've already mentioned, people believe life shouldn't be this hard for the faithful believer.
Right. Yeah.
And the belief is that if I do lament and I acknowledge how hard it is, it's an admission of shame in my life, that I'm really not just broken, I'm so much more broken than everyone else. You know, we know that there's an existential shame that goes with recognizing that we're all broken, but it's that toxic shame that makes me make a special category of myself, I think sometimes keeps people from lamenting.
I think fear is another one, Scott. Fear that if I go to those places of emotional pain, the bottom's going to drop out and I'm just not going to recover.
Mm, yes. The sense that I'll fall apart and mm-hmm. nobody will be able to put me back together again.
Yeah, I've had people say that too. How about, you call it a lost language. What do you mean by that?
I think it's a language where oftentimes we're very selective in our preaching and in Bible teaching, and I think there are scriptures that are easier to omit. And I think the language of lament is such that in a culture where there's so much emphasis on positive and having, you know, a positive attitude, sometimes that gets brought into the church. And we can emphasize aspects of God, which are certainly true. We talk about the importance of joy, the significance of God's wanting us to have an abundant life. But we may omit in our preaching and teaching parts of Scripture that are more difficult to wrestle with. And yet I think they do reveal to us that optimism and hope are very different. Optimism may not be reality-based. In fact, many times it's not, whereas hope is always based in reality, and it's always hope. Ultimate hope is always hope with a large H that points us to something beyond it is we're struggling with at a given time.
Yeah.
But when we really realize that God's special servants we see in the Scriptures, all through the Scriptures, His servants suffer, and His Son was a suffering servant. And so we share, you know, the fellowships of sufferings, not just with each other, but with Jesus. And it is not easy, but there's something about that that's profoundly Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, if we have a belief that it's not okay as a Christian, you have to have it all together all the time, then that's certainly going to put a big roadblock in front of us in terms of taking the mask off, being real with others, and doing our own personal grief work or lament.
Yes, yes. And when you look at it in the scripture, you know, I'm not sure that joy and lament are not much closer than what most of us think. You know, joy, there's a depth of joy that individuals have and know who undergo profound suffering.
Tell us how folks can get in touch with you if they have questions or want to learn more about biblical lament.
Well, can I give you one last poem that I think is really helpful to me?
Absolutely.
It's actually a lament that was, I found, written in a book by Ann Weems in her 1995 book, Psalms of Lament. And she said, "Forsaken, obscene quicksand of life, there is a deafening hallelujah, rising from the souls of those who weep, and of those who weep with those who weep. If you watch, you will see the hand of God putting back the stars in their skies, one by one." And I just love that, because I think it puts this in perspective, that God is there, He knows what it's like, and in the end, this life is not a tragedy. This life is, in a way, a comedy, because God has the last laugh, even though it may not feel like it at the time.
Yeah, and I think people need to realize that the story's not finished yet. Even in the midst of our valleys of sorrow and suffering, the story's not finished yet.
Yes.
And the best part of the story in your life may be yet to come.
Well, if not in this life, certainly in preparation, God is preparing us. This life, some have said, is a dress rehearsal for what He has planned for us as a kingdom. And in that life, we will see things that we don't see now.
Absolutely. Okay, so tell us how people can get in touch with you if they have questions about this language of lament and want to learn more about it.
Well, the easiest way to get in touch with me, Rita, would be, they're certainly willing to contact me on Facebook, but the easiest way is through email. I teach at Campbellsville University in Campbellsville, Kentucky, and my email there is S-E, as in East, Wigginton, at campbellsville.edu. And I check those emails about every day.
Okay, so it's S-E, Wigginton, at campbellsvilleuniversity.edu.
Yes, just Campbellsville, not university, campbellsville.edu.
Okay, campbellsville.edu. Well, Scott, thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to talk with us about this important subject. It's been great, and God bless you for doing this.
Rita, thank you, and I appreciate and look forward to reading your book that is coming out soon.
Thank you so much. I hope to see
Take
you
care.
In Nashville.
I'll see you there.
Okay,
bye-bye.
Bye-bye.